Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Isaac, for leading us and our worship team. Thank you for being here this morning. Grace Point Church in person, thank you for worshiping with us also online. We have a lot of people still worshiping with us online, so we're thankful that you've joined us also online and in person here today for worship here at Grace Point Church. After the third service, let me say this before we jump into our message. After the third service, we'll have Grace Point 101. It's been a year since we've had Grace Point 101, but we feel like now we can do it safely and social distance and taking precautions. So we've had many sign up, but let me also say that if you didn't have an opportunity to sign up, you can still be a part of that. Grace Point 101 is a class that's taught after the third service out in the lobby. We're blocking the lobby off today and have everything set up out there after the third service. And it's a class where we will teach, I, myself, with the staff, will teach about Grace Point, who we are, what we believe, vision, history, ministry, staff, everything about who we are to help you, if you're not a member of Grace Point, to determine where God wants you to be if you're seeking a church home. So we hope that this class can help you in making that decision by giving you more information about who we are at Grace Point. So we would love the opportunity to talk with you and share with you if you haven't been through that class after the third service out in the lobby. And it's about an hour and 15-minute class. Lunch and childcare are provided. So I hope if you haven't, we'll make plans to join us today. Colossians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is where we're going to go this morning, and we're going to look at two verses today. We've talked a lot about vision, and I've shared with you what I believe the vision, God's vision for Grace Point Church is, and I shared that a few weeks ago and gave you 18 vision statements. There's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, which says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Many of you, maybe you've heard that verse before. The word perish does not mean die in this verse. It's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is parah, P-A-W-R-A-H, and it means without restraint. It means unrestrained. So where there is no vision, people are unrestrained. And the idea was back in Bible times as it was used in Proverbs to describe a lady's hair who, when her hairband was taken off and her hair would flow and it would blow all different directions. It was unrestrained. Parah, perish. And so what that verse says is where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. They go all different directions. And so this is why vision is necessary. In a church, in a corporation, in a business, on an athletic team, or whatever it may be, that there needs to be vision. Otherwise, people just do their own thing. And I said to you last week that we are stronger together as a church. So when we know the direction that we're going, we are not left unrestrained. We all go that direction because the vision has been cast. Now, the overall vision for Grace Point, which I shared with you a while back, and then I gave you vision statements really that support and kind of put feet to that. But the overall vision statement to make a radical impact on the city of Denton and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ by going deeper in our faith and wider in our influence. Now, I could take that vision to summarize it. What are you guys about at Grace Point Church? I could take that vision statement and say to have a radical impact on the city of Denton and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. And that's really what we're after. What's the vision, man? The vision is to advance the gospel, to share the gospel with people in the city of Denton, and to see the gospel message change people's lives. That's what we're about. We believe that to be true, that Jesus can do that. The gospel message does that. And so we want to be about that. So when we talk about what is the vision, the single vision, that's our vision. Is to see the word of God, the power of God, the gospel of Jesus, to transform the hearts and lives of people. Now, everything I talk to you about in terms of vision statements that come underneath that are ways that we can see that happen. So it all points to that ultimate vision statement, the gospel changing people's lives, transforming people's lives. And we want to be a part of that. We want that to be ultimately to be our vision. And there's a lot of things that come underneath that, like vision statement number 4, kind of echoes what I just said, and I gave you 18 a few weeks ago, and I'm giving you one each week for the next 18 weeks because I want to keep the vision before you. This is the vision. This is the direction. I want that to be clear with Grace Point Church. This is the vision. This is the direction. I want you to come together. This brings us together. This unites us, makes us stronger to be able to fulfill ultimately the vision. So here's a vision statement that supports that overarching vision. Vision statement number four, it's the vision that Grace Point Church be a place where the lost are saved and the saved are discipled. So that's the transforming work of the gospel. That's the transforming work of God to bring people into salvation and then to radically change people's lives, which is what we're talking about today in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So if you have your Bibles, let me read. If not, just follow along the screen. Most of these are going to be on the screen for you this morning as we walk verse by verse through the book of Colossians this year. We're in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We pick up where we left off last week. Here's what he says. Paul writes. He says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So let's just stop right there for today. Two things when I read this that kind of rise to the top for me that I want to teach you today. The two words are faithful and grateful. So just let me just ask you, just answer in your own heart, your own mind. Are you grateful? Would you say you're a grateful person for God and the things of God that he's given to you? Are you grateful? I mean, not just, yeah, I am. But I mean, is that just like, does that run deep into your soul that people would describe you? One thing I know about them, and they are grateful people. Grateful. And then faithful is the second word that's going to we see here in the scripture. Are you grateful for God? Then are you faithful to God in your life as you walk, as we see here in just a minute? So what we want to do every Sunday is we open our minds to hear what God speaks to us. Not what Pastor Dave says, but what God speaks to us through his word. G.K. Chesterton once said, this writer, theologian, said, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. But the object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to close it again on something solid." So that's what we want to do every week. We talk about vision. That is to hear the word of God as I am teaching and discipling you. And then you hearing today and closing your mind on that truth so that it impacts you now and as you go. Faithful and grateful. Let's start with the first one, faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him." So when I look at that verse, I ask the question, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so how did I receive him? If you are saved, how did you receive him? That's what Paul says, as you received him. And the Bible, Ephesians 2, tells us, by grace through so I received him through faith. So therefore, he goes on to say, so walk in him. That means I should then walk by, takeaway number one, walk, which means live my life by faith. So you see present, or you see past and present. Therefore, as you receive Christ as Lord, past, so walk in him, present. So affirming that I have received Christ as Lord means to translate into walk in him, changed behavior. That things should look different now that I'm a believer, that I have received him by grace through faith. So then the question becomes, are you living that way? Are you a person who walks by faith? You live, as he says, so walk in him. Do you walk? Do you live by faith? And so I then, as I kind of process through that about myself, because I ask myself these same questions, and then I write and I share with you. So then I ask, well, what does that look like? What does walking by faith look like? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this verse as we kind of get at that question, and then I want to give you some specifics from other takeaways of what that looks like for us. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so those who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, those things that are just strongholds, man, that just trip us up all the time. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Presupposition implication is if you don't do those things and lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, you will not endure. Those things will continue to trip you up, and you will stop running in faith. He goes on in verse 2, and I think that's the first step, and then I think this is the key, though, right here, of how we do that, how we run well. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Okay, we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes, about our finish line. The founder and perfecter of our faith. So as you receive, that's how you live. Our faith, which for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible tells us that life, for us as believers, life is like a race. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so many people do not finish well. So many Christians don't even finish. They quit running the race. They no longer persist in faith. They no longer walk by faith. And for some, as we'll see in just a minute, they were running well. And something happened. They stopped walking and running and persisting in the faith. But we're called to walk in him. How do we walk in him? As we received him. Takeaway number one is we are to walk by faith. So what is then, well, how do we do that? Let me say it that way. How do we then walk by faith? And we'll talk a little bit about what that also looks like. But there are a lot of things that keep us from walking in faith, persisting in faith. So a lot of things that pull us away from the church. We've talked about this. It's kind of a theme that keeps popping up. Things that pull us away from the Bible. Things that pull us away from godly influence. Things that pull us away from the scriptures. A lot of things. And so when that happens, we certainly are not walking by faith. These things we need to have around us to be faithful and to walk by faith. We talked last week about that doesn't happen alone. You do that in the context of community. So first and foremost, we know we're called to walk by faith. Another scripture not on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. So over and over again, Hebrews 11, many places in the scripture, we see this issue, this call for us to live by faith and to walk by faith. And here in Colossians 2, we're seeing it too. So just as you received him, walk in that way, by faith. So stay in there. Persist in the faith. Don't quit. So how do we then do that? How do we persist in the faith? And we'll talk a little bit through in this about what it looks like. Take one number two. This is how we are able to make sure we're going to persist and stay in the faith. Or maybe you need to get back into the race. If you have, stop. Take one number two, but really is the first one as far as how we do this, what we got to watch for and how we persist. Watch for distractions. There are all kinds of things in this world that will distract you and me and our kids and everything from the faith, from the church, from the scriptures, from Christian friends. There are all kinds of things that are competing, and Satan will do anything and everything to distract you from the faith, from the church, from other Christians, from the Bible, even as believers in Christ, and even if you were running well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, you were running well. Things were going good. You were persisting in the faith. You were faithful in the scriptures. You were faithful in the church. You were faithful in giving. You were faithful in praying. You were faithful in serving. I mean, you've seen those. You know those people. You might have been one of them one time. They're nowhere to be found. Don't go to church. You don't serve the church anymore. You haven't talked to him in ages. They were persistent in the faith, but something happened. Galatians 5, you're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, obviously, clearly, you know, presupposition implication is that it was someone who hindered you. And just like in Colossians, right? We're talking about Colossians, that Paul, the reason he's writing is there's false teachers coming in to hinder them, to cut in on them from obeying the truth. So clearly people can keep you, distract you from persisting in the faith. These false teachers were offering something that was very plausible, believable, as we talked about last week, Colossians 2, maybe appealing. And so distracted. And so we too have to watch for distractions. Things distract us, pull us away. Hebrews 12:1, back to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, those things that distract us, and sin, those things that distract us, which cling so closely. Those things that are, you know, the strongholds, the things in our lives that are not helping us persist in faith and to walk by faith. He's saying remove things, anything that gets in your way. Remove the things that keep you from running the race. And only you can run your race. Nobody can run your race for you. We all have a different race. We're all running in faith as believers, right? If we are believers in Christ, we're all running the race, but your race can look different from mine. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, but you're still running your race. God has a specific race for you to run. So you run that race and you run it well. That's your race. And you persist and you run it in faith. You don't need to run somebody else's race. And sometimes part of the problem is sometimes other people want you to run their race. We want you to join their race. You have yours, what God has called you to run. Run that race well. Persist in your faith. There are things that can distract us, as I mentioned, from running our race. Let me give you just a couple of things, and you can think of others. God's already brought them to your mind. You already know. God's brought that to your mind, the things that are distracting you from keeping you from running your race well. You already know what it is. When I read that verse about, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close, you know what that is for you. I mean, mine may be different than yours. Yours may be different from husband, from wife, or friend. But there are things, the strongholds that cling. And he's saying those things are keeping you from persisting and running well. Success, I would tell you, is another thing that can keep us from persisting in the faith, walking by faith and running our race well. The reason I say that is because if we're not careful, we've talked about this before, success, I think it's okay. It's not. I'm not saying don't be successful. I think I pray and want you to be as successful as anybody can be in your business as a great witness and a great testimony. But we have to be careful as believers, because success can then distract us, and we begin to focus more and run that race of being successful and not focused on running well this life of faith that God has called us. So be careful. It can be a distraction. I'm not saying don't be successful. Be successful. But don't let it distract you from running your race. Use that success as a way to run even a better race. A great opportunity in your success to share with people why you believe you're successful and what God has done. We're going to get to that in a minute, gratefulness and thankfulness. But be careful, success. Other people, we talked about that already, and I think that's what in Galatians 5 where he says this verse 8, which says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Then he says, verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. So he's saying, it's not from God. Who hindered you? So whoever hindered you from obeying, that person, that's not from God. And so I would say to you that if there are people in your life that are keeping you from running your race well, you need to get away from those people. Period. Everybody in your life should be encouraging you to run your life, your race of life well. And they should encourage you to run hard. And they should encourage you as you mature, as you move forward in your race, in your faith, encouraging you to run your race. And if your friends are not encouraging you to run your race, and they want you to run with them in some other race, it's not a race of faith. Those people, you get away from those people. So I'm not saying, am I saying, well, don't ever talk to people who aren't Christians? I'm not saying that. Let's not even have that discussion. You know that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about this as we dig in our faith and our relationships and our time and our what we value most and the people that are influencing us. Because if you're not people, we see it here in Galatians 5, people will distract you from running your life, from running your race and your race of faith in this life if you are not careful. Watch for distractions. Be aware of those. And the third one I would say to you is sometimes your past can distract you. It can keep you from finishing the race. It can keep you from persisting in the race. Your past sometimes can cause you to want to quit as Satan brings everything up about your past. And so the gospel is the answer that we collide with that, with our past. We all have a past. And so the gospel of grace and of forgiveness and of reconciliation to God in Christ, that's the message that we embrace. That's the message that keeps us from getting distracted by our past, to keeping us from running well, especially as we're running well and we're running fast and we're running hard and things are moving forward, and Satan might try to distract us with your past, to pull you back and pull you away from running your race well. So watch as you're walking by faith, living by faith, be careful. Watch for distractions, things that will distract you. Takeaway number three, here's the third thing, is you need to make sure you see your finish line. So you see your finish line. Now, here's where a lot of times we make mistakes. When it comes to the meta-narrative of the Bible and when it comes to our lives, the big picture is we want to remember that our finish line is not this side of heaven. Amen? You get that? So many times, man, our finish line is this side of heaven, and we're missing the big picture. Now, I believe in finish lines. I think finish lines are important. I think you need to use finish lines in your business and that type of thing. Hey, here's the finish line. You give your employees finish line. If I say we're running a race, I say, hey, let's all go out and run a race. And we say on your market, say, go. You can say, where's the finish line? Oh, there's really not a finish line. Just run. Nobody's going to be motivated by that. Matter of fact, I'm not going to run. There's no finish line. How far are we running? Right? So I think finish lines in the context of whether at my job or even with my kids or stuff like that, those are okay. I'm talking about finish lines in life, right? Like, so our finish line is not, as believers, is not this side of heaven. We have to see that our finish line is, that's our finish line, eternity in heaven with God. And until we get there, we continue to persist and to run the race in faith. Let me give you an example. Philippians 3, verse 13, just to kind of support this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, where Paul, who talks about, pressing on and running the race, he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about heaven, right? That he's looking forward, right? Not behind, just as I mentioned, another past distracted. He's looking forward to what God has for him and the ultimate finish line. Finish lines motivate. The why behind what you do is going to determine how long you do what you do. That's across the board. Athletics, church, marriage, just everything. The why behind what you do is going to determine how long you do what you do. And so for us, that's what the why is of why we do what we do, walking in faith, cast vision. The why is eternity in heaven. That's why we're doing, because we know that is our finish line. We want to communicate that message. We want to share that message with as many people as possible. That's the vision. That's why we are doing what we are doing. And that's going to be, until we see Jesus, until he returns. So the why behind what you do is going to determine how long you do. That's why we know we will continue to do it, because we know that our why is eternity. It's not this side of heaven. And so When see your finish line, right? And your finish line is Philippians 3. Your finish line is not here. Upward, heavenward. That ultimately is our finish line. Our why is eternal life in heaven. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 and 26 says this: every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it. Now watch this. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Okay, so so he's talking about athletes here, all right, and they're exercising. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. So he's saying that's a finish line this side of heaven, right? And why is that wreath there? Because that wreath motivates them. It inspires them. It helps them persist in faith. That's why every coach in the country, you know, right at the start of college basketball practice, they're all going to rally the troops and say, you know, our goal, the finish line is March Madness. And the finish line is holding that trophy at the end of the tournament to say, we are the national champions. And it rallies those players. And when they're tired and they don't want to go to practice and they're sick of everything, they say, they remember the finish line and they go anyway. And they work hard anyway. And they put in the work. And they push and they push and they sacrifice and sweat. Why? Because of the finish line vision. Because it motivates. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do that. I mean, Paul's using this example to say they do, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. So that reward is the side of heaven. That's their, and they have motivation. That is their finish line. But we an imperishable. Okay, now, ours is eternity in heaven. So it's not going to be this side of heaven. That's what then motivates us, should, to persist in the faith. Because we know this is not all there is, that this is just, man, this is kind of the pregame thing, man. We know that there's more. So see your finish line. Let me move on. Takeaway number four is, I think you need to be ready to fight off discouragement. I said distractions first. I think also you need to recognize there are going to be times when you're discouraged as you're persisting in the faith. It will come, it will happen. Don't let that surprise you anytime you're going against the grain. And as believers in Christ, living walking in Christ by faith in this world is going against the grain. So anytime that happens, there's going to be times you're going to have to fight off discouragement. Discouragement is Satan's tool to make you ineffective. And sometimes we get tired. Galatians 6:9, familiar verse for many of you. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think the reason he wrote that, the implication is that they were getting tired of doing good. So therefore, he needs to address it. How many of you, rhetorical question, don't answer it out loud. I already know the answer to this question, but how many of you get tired of doing what is right? Every one of you. We all do at some point. Why? Because it's easier to do what is wrong. That's why. It's easier. It's easier to stay home, in bed, and sleep this morning than it is to be disciplined and come and hear the most amazing message you've ever heard in your life. I mean, right? It's just, I talked about pride last week, so I mean, I'm done with that one. But you know what I mean? It takes discipline for you to be here, right? And the easier thing is to not come. And so we do get tired of doing what is right at times because it's easier to do what is wrong. But here's the deal. Because our finish line is not this side, right? We regroup. We know that, we know what's at stake, eternity. And we know, and we want people to, and that's why we want to advance the gospel. That's why we live out these lives that God's called us to. So we have to be ready to fight off discouragements. It's easier to be undisciplined than it is to be disciplined. It's easier to be selfish than it is to be unselfish. It's easier. We fight that off. And one of the greatest tests of faith, I would say, is how we handle delay. You know what it is for me? And that's why, listen to this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. I think the implication there also is in due season, he says, he wants to address the fact that there's time's going to pass and you're going to wonder, what? Hold on now. Nothing's happening and I'm living, walking, and persisting in faith and I think that's why. And then what happens? You give up. You quit. And that's why he says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. I think they were wrestling with it too, this delay thing. waiting on God. And he says, if we do not give up, which I think is what was happening, many were, because they were doing good and they were seeing nothing from it, and they got tired of waiting. But that's walking by faith, not by sight, persisting in faith, being ready to fight off discouragement. And then takeaway number five, I want to finish with this one. Takeaway number five is this. I think we, to walk by faith, what it looks like and how we do it, I think we must renew our mind with gratefulness. I think this is a constant thing that we have to have this discipline and this habit of doing. So if we go back to the beginning, I'm going to wind down with this. So Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we learned that's by faith. We receive by faith, so we walk in him by faith. We're kind of talking about what that looks like right now. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then I think this last part, I think this is the result of walking by faith, being rooted and built up and established in faith. I think the result is then abounding in thanksgiving. So I think abounding in at the end of this verse is a result of us, them, walking by faith, being rooted and established and built up. And then they were abounding in thankfulness. They were grateful, thankful people. Warren Wiersbe says this, a thankful spirit is a mark of Christian maturity. When a believer is abounding in thanksgiving, he is really making progress. So we have verse 6 and 7, being rooted and built up in Christ, leads us to an overflowing gratitude that then I think guards us. If you go to verse 8, we'll do that next week, but he says, don't let anybody take you captive with false teaching, basically. Don't be deceived, verse 8. So I think gratitude, doing these things in verse 6 and 7, which leads to gratitude, then we're going to see next week, guards us from the deceit mentioned in verse 8. It's possible to be encouraged and not be thankful. It's possible for us, all of us have had that experience. Something good happens, we feel a new breath of fresh air, or we feel some hope or some encouragement, but we don't give thought of the source of that, right? That it came from God. We don't think to thank him for that. So we just talked about faithfulness, walk by faith. Now we're talking about gratefulness, thankfulness and faithfulness. So I want to make a couple statements about gratefulness and about thanksgiving. So thankfulness is an essential protector of your soul, your heart, and your mind. And mine. And so I want to show you here that we should guard ourselves with gratitude. Guard yourself with gratitude. Guard your heart, guard your soul, guard your mind with gratitude. If we don't, then we become fair game for the devil to get a foothold and to begin his work, distracting, discouraging, pulling us away, cutting in on us to keep us from running our race well. Let me show you in Romans 1, verse 21. And here, what Paul's going to do is he's going to accuse those who have seen the evidence of God's power. They have seen the deity of him in nature, but they have chosen not to respond to him with gratitude. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, listen to this. Here's what he says. For although they knew God, okay, so he's not talking about unbelievers here. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There it is. Now, when you take time, and I have, and I'm sure many of you have too, to study this principle of thankfulness throughout the scriptures, you would probably, as I was amazed at how consistent and constant it is through the scriptures. This teaching of gratefulness for God and the thankfulness for God. It's all throughout the scriptures. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not give thanks to him. Now watch what happened. And their foolish hearts, no, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So one of the things we can conclude is if our heart does not respond to God, I think faithfully with gratitude, we are opening ourselves up to our minds being darkened to God, to the goodness of God. You surrender yourself to the blinding work of Satan. Gratitude is the guardian of the lamp of the soul. Guard yourselves with gratitude. As one writer said at one time, you can add up your blessings or add up your troubles. Either way, you will find you have an abundance. Amen? Either way. I think there's a connection between watchfulness and gratitude. Let me just read a couple, Colossians 4, I jump ahead. To continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's just not random, he just throws that in there. Or more literally, I think, being watchful in it by thanksgiving. So the idea of watchfulness or vigilance and alertness, he says, look for things to be grateful for. Be intentional about it. Philippians 4, let me give you another example. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. This is a verse that talks about anxiety and being anxious. And I've shared this verse before, and it's one of my verses. But again, thankfulness. Listen to this. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. I just said to you, I think thanksgiving is a guardian of the soul and your heart, and your mind from the devil to get in, to get you to be negative or sarcastic or critical or whatever it may be. And so thankfulness guards my heart. From anxiety, but from other things. From Satan blinding me to truth. And I think also from him blinding me from the reality of how much I have been given and why I should be thankful. I could show you more. I'll show you one other. Gratitude applies to what comes out of our mouth, our words. I'll take you to Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So that connected even to my words. How can I guard my mouth against bitterness, against resentment, against complaining, against how can I guard? The answer is fill your mouth with thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. Fill your mouth with thanksgiving. When a group gets together and the first people to speak are speaking words of gratitude and gratefulness, the conversation seldom, it still can, but seldom moves into a negative conversation. That's the power of gratitude and gratefulness. And so I told you before that anytime I pray, every week when I preach a message and I write to what God says to me and where I need to, you know, grow and what I need to do. And so this one is really pressed in on me. I think I want to be a person that, as he says, you know, is abounding in thanksgiving and gratefulness and not take for granted the things that God is giving to me. I mean, truly, those of you who, you know, when you sit in the dark for a few days, it gives you a little different perspective, don't you think? So I wrote down a list of things I'm grateful for. I want to share it with you. I have here 100 things I'm grateful for. Now, don't panic. Like, oh, my gosh, 100. I'm not going to preach 100 things I'm grateful for. I'm just going to read this list. It took me about 10 minutes to write it. It takes me less than 5 to say it. They're one words. Just, I don't know, maybe some way you'll make a list too. I don't know, but I'll say, number one, I mean, I'm the pastor, so you always have to start with Jesus, right? I mean, all your list has to start with Jesus, right? So that's what I started with. All right. Jesus, the church, Bible, friends, family, my wife, my kids, food, heat, air conditioning, electricity, water, housing, comfort, hope, passion, time, animals, smiles, hugs, kindness, sleep, challenges, imagination, kids, freedom, plans, inspiration, peace, sports, Krispy Kreme donuts, Babe's Chicken House, that's on there, man. I'm just being real with you. Long John Silver's, sorry, don't judge me. That's on there too. Number 31, man. Sonic. Long John Silver's. I've already taken grief for that after the first service, man. Good news, forgiveness, grace, unconditional love, weekends, clothes, joy, memories, excitement, internet. Can everybody say amen to that? Yeah. If you didn't have it for a while. Jesus, he made the list twice. Water, energy, safety, strength, clothes, apologies, good news, driving, cars, truckers, counseling, knowledge, movies, quality time, sunshine, laughter, holidays, art, role models, second chances, new beginnings, Jesus, he made it again, life, encouragement, rain, sun, snow, sometimes respect, books, learning, vision, new opportunities, future, freedom, chairs, music, Bible, emotions, productivity, beds, TVs, stoves, fans, shoes, socks, old things, new things, traditions, pillows, sons, daughters, parents, fireplaces, pajamas, movies, thin mint Girl Scout cookies. It made the list, man. It made the list. And of course, to finish my list, you. Grace Point Church, I'm thankful for you. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Now listen to how many times you hear this. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray as we're grateful. Father, thank you, Father, for Grace Point Church, for these people and what you're doing here in hearts and lives. And I pray you continue to use us, God, to advance the gospel, because we know that the finish line is eternity in heaven with you. And so while we are here, may we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And may we learn to be grateful for all the things that you have given to us. And especially, we thank you for Jesus. So we sing today and worship in response to who you are and for all you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.